You know, there's an old saying that says, if it's worth doing, it's worth doing well. Is that true? Most think so. Most people say, well, you know, if I'm going to do something, I'm going to do it, you know, as good as I can, or at least try to do as good as I can. Well, when I think about two words for a minute that are used, sometimes interchangeably, but they really mean something different. One is the word efficient, and the other is effective. See, efficient is doing something right. You know, you're efficient at it. You do it really right. Effective is doing the right thing. And so efficient is doing something right, but effective is doing the right thing. And you know, you can be very efficient at something, but you may be doing something really well, but you're not doing the right thing. Bottom line, it's always best to be effective. And when we think of our lives, there are so many things that pull us back and forth and that challenge for our time. And what are we supposed to do? And what are we supposed to put our time into? Well, think about what God has told us, especially when we look in our New Testament and we think about His plan for us. As in the Gospel of Matthew, he says at the end, earlier in the Gospel, he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things will be added to you. In Deuteronomy, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew 28, he says, to go and make disciples. We think of all the pulls and all the problems and all of the things that pull in our lives. And the truth is, it's easy to get sidetracked by so many different things. I'd call them nitpicky things. There are certain things that we are supposed to be doing. Think about it, first of all. Let's think about it individually. What are the things that you, as an individual, are to be doing? Second is, let's think about it as a church. What is our plan, purpose, goal, vision, desires? What are we supposed to do? It is so easy to have so many things pull us from one side to the other and get sidetracked. What are our priorities? Well, as we see the message of Haggai, we see the remnant of the Jewish people have come back to the land, but they've forgotten their priorities. One of the reasons they came, in fact, the most important reason that they came, was over 50,000 of them left Babylon, made the long trip back with the sole purpose of coming back and rebuilding the temple at Jerusalem, where they would have a place to worship. Because remember, 70 years before, under Nebuchadnezzar, the city was destroyed and the temple was burned to the ground. And their goal was to come back and do that. But they've forgotten their priorities. And they've come back, and now they're rebuilding their houses and not the temple. And the message of Haggai is to get back on track. Well, let's think about it. We're going to go through it, and it's a short book, and I've got the outlines and all the things. We'll talk about it in a minute. But let's remember our plan. Whenever we look at the Minor Prophets, and this is now is our 10th book, our goal is to get the background of the book. Second is see the purpose and the principles and the plans that are in the book. And then the third thing is try to make application in our lives. So we want to understand the background behind the book. Who wrote it, when, where, how does it fit together? We want to understand what the theme of the book is and why that it was written. And then we want to be able to figure out what are the principles that we can pull out of this book and apply in our lives. Well, let's take a look at this book, Haggai. And, of course, the author is a man by the name of Haggai. We'll just go down this, and you've got this handout yourself there. And the name means festival, or party, or feast. That's what his name means. Most likely, he's got that name because he was born in one of the festivals of Israel. We find that actually part of his message even takes place during the Feast of Tabernacles. That was a festival as well. So his name means festival. Some have a question about his age, and we don't know how old he is. There's a statement in here that he raises a question, who saw the original temple? That's what he says. It implies that maybe he saw it and he's raising the question to the people. If he did, then he's over 70 years old. He could have been a very young man in 585 when the temple was destroyed. And now this is about 535. A number of years have passed. And he could be close to 70 years old and he could say, I remember the temple. People aren't sure. It could be that he's a young man, that he was born in the captivity and he comes back. And so we don't know. The date of the book or the letter is 520 B.C. Now, this is after the Babylonian captivity. Now, let me just remind you of something. The Jewish people were conquered by the Babylonians in around 605, and then a second deportation in 598, and a third deportation in 585. Those three dates. This is 520. They have come back. In fact, in about the year 535, under Cyrus, they left Babylon to come back. We find that this is about 15 years after that. Notice verse 1 of chapter 1. It gives us an idea of when this happened. It says, in the second year of Darius the king. Darius the king came to power in 521 B.C. This is in the second year of his reign, so it's about 520. That's why the scholars date this in about 520 B.C. He lived at the same time and wrote about the same time of Zechariah, which is the one we're going to see next week. And we'll see how that ties together. Now, who is he writing to? He's writing to the remnant. He's writing to the Jewish people that survived the captivity. The ones who were willing to come back. And we'll talk more about it in detail in just a minute. And he writes in particular to two different people. I want you to see verse 1, see who he writes. In the second year of Darius the king, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai too. The word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai came to a man named Zerubbabel. He was the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah. And to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying. So he actually writes this book to two people, a man by the name of Zerubbabel and a man by the name of Joshua. And so one of them is the governor, one of them is the high priest. And we'll see what happens. Now, there's a key verse. And look at chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. Those two verses go together. Look at the theme. It says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." Think about what you're doing. "Go up to the mountains, bring wood, and rebuild the temple, that I may be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord." Now, the key verse or verses is God says to the people, you better think about what you're doing. Go up and get some wood, and you come back down and you build that temple so that I'll be pleased and I'll be glorified. The charge is for the people to rebuild the temple. Let me give you the theme of the book. Very simply put, is this. The Jewish remnant must reorder their priorities and complete the temple before they can expect God's blessing. In the bottom line, God told them to come back and build the temple. They didn't build the temple. They came back and did something else. God says, until you build the temple, I'm not going to bless you. That's what the book of Haggai is about. In summary, Haggai the prophet writes to the governor and to the high priest and exhort the people, rebuild the temple before you build your own houses, before you can expect that God will bless you. Let me give you the outline for the book. It's four messages. In fact, when you look at the book, you're going to see four messages that the word of the Lord comes to him, and we'll see all four of them. We'll see even the dates. He gives us the time. The first message is a conviction. It's time to rebuild. The second message is an encouragement. He says, take courage and keep going. You've got to finish it. The third message is the contamination. He talks about their sin as people. They're still sinning. And the fourth message, he talks about judgment with a promise of a Messiah. One great thing about the prophets, almost all of them talk about God's restoration and God will send a Savior and a Messiah. So there's a lot of great things in this little book. Now, let me show you something. This is the chart that I gave you a long time ago when we talked about the major prophets and the minor prophets, and we're studying the minor prophets, and we're looking at them before captivity, during captivity, after. We have gone all the way through all of the minor prophets, and there's some major prophets here like Isaiah and Jeremiah, but we've looked at Nahum and Jonah and Obadiah and Amos and Hosea and Joel and Micah and Zephaniah and Habakkuk. We've looked at every one of those. They all wrote before the captivity. Some wrote to Judah, some wrote to Israel, some wrote to Edom, and some wrote to Assyria. We've seen all of those. The captivity happened. And Daniel wrote during the captivity, and Ezekiel wrote during the captivity. And now it's over. 70 years have passed. God has let his people come back, and this is where we are. And Haggai writes first, Zechariah writes about the same time, and then a good while after that is Malachi, which is the last writer of the Old Testament. After that is, people call it the 400 silent years, because from Malachi until John the Baptist, there's not any written revelation, and we'll see that. So this is where we are at Haggai. We're looking at him, seeing what happens. Now, let me give you a little history, a little background on what happened. You remember this, that David was the great king, and after David, who was king of Israel? After David, Solomon. And that was his son, Solomon. And Solomon took Israel to the world power. They were the richest nation in the world. He was the most mighty king in the world. He had more money than anyone else, more power than anyone else. And because David had conquered all the enemies, Solomon lived his entire kingdom, 40 years, without any battles, without any wars. And toward the end, he turned away from God. And when Solomon died, the nation of Israel went into almost a civil war and a great conflict. And Solomon's son, Rehoboam, had part of the thing. And Jeroboam, another person, had a thing. And all of a sudden, the nation was divided. And there were two kingdoms, Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And we talked about that. And we saw that all these different prophets that we have seen, some wrote to Judah, and some wrote to Israel, and some wrote to the surrounding nations. But in 722 B.C., the empire called the Assyrian Empire came, huge power, and they wiped out the northern empire of Israel. And they were gone after 722 B.C. After Assyria began to fade, Babylon came to power, the Babylonian Empire under Nebuchadnezzar. And they came to huge power, and in 605 B.C., they came to Jerusalem. And let me just give you just a little background on this. They came to Jerusalem and basically sent word to them, you need to give up. And Jerusalem wouldn't give up, so they went to war, and they lost to the Babylonians. And the Babylonians came in, and they took off all of the handsome men, all of the smart young boys, and they killed a whole bunch of the people, but they took all the sharp people away. That was Daniel. That's the book of Daniel, the story of Daniel taken off into captivity. That was in 605 B.C. Just a few years later, in 598 B.C., the king that they put there, the Babylonians put one of the Israelites in there as a king and said, you can rule for a while. Well, he tried to rebel, and so the Babylonians came back in 598 and wiped them out again, killed a whole bunch more, and took off the man by the name of Ezekiel that we always talk about. Then they rebelled again one more time. Nebuchadnezzar came a third time in 585 B.C., completely destroyed the city, killed hundreds, just thousands of people, and burned the temple to the ground. Jeremiah was writing at that time. He got to live. In fact, if you've read the book of Jeremiah, and it just so happens, my Bibles, I read eight different chapters all the time from eight different sections of the Bible, and one of the sections that I read is the major prophets, and I'm reading Jeremiah right now, and it just so happened I'm right in the section where Jeremiah is alive, and the Babylonians are coming in 585, and they're going to wipe them all out. And the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah and says, because you have spoke God's word, I will let you live. You will not be killed. And on top of that, I will let you live wherever you want to live. If you want to live in Jerusalem, you can live in Jerusalem. If you want to live in Babylon, I'll let you live in Babylon. And Jeremiah goes, I'll just live in Jerusalem. And that's what happened. They came in and wiped them out. Jeremiah was alive. He wrote the book of Lamentations, if you've ever read it, it's the saddest book in the Bible. He stands on the hill and he looks at Jerusalem, and there are dead people everywhere. Children, women, blood. The city is destroyed. It's on fire. And he is lamenting. That's why it's called Lamentations. But right in the middle, it says, the Lord's loving kindness indeed never cease. His compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. That's what he says right in the middle of his Lamentations, because he knows God is a faithful God. The city was destroyed. It was gone. Jeremiah wrote, the word of the Lord came to him, that God would allow his people to be in captivity for 70 years. And at the end of 70 years, God would raise up a new king. He even named him. His name was Cyrus. This is before there ever was a Cyrus. God says, I will raise up a king named Cyrus, and he will let my people go after 70 years. Well, since we know the word of God is always exact and true and perfect, guess what happened? At the end of 70 years, the Medes and the Persians came to power, wiping out the Babylonians, and they had a king by the name of Cyrus. And Cyrus made a decree. He says, God has told me, the God I really don't know very well, but God told me to let the Jewish people go back, fulfilling the word of the Lord. 50,000 Jews came back. The books of Ezra and Nehemiah tell us the story of the Jews who came back. And they came back 50,000 strong, and they were all excited, and they're going to rebuild the temple in Israel because it has been destroyed all those years ago. So the people are all happy, and they get back there, and everybody's clapping and cheering, and they look for places to live, and the land is destroyed. But they said, we're going to live here, and we're going to make it work. And about the time they start rebuilding the temple, some of the people living in the land make fun of them. Some of the people in the land attack them, and they get all kind of controversy, and the Jewish people say, well, the heck with it. We'll just wait. We're not going to build a temple right now. And 2 years pass, and 3 years, and 5 years, and 10 years, and 15 years pass, and they've never rebuilt the temple. And suddenly God raises up a man by the name of Haggai. He's a prophet of God, and he is told by God to tell the people, you better build the temple back if you want to be blessed by God. That's what the book of Haggai is all about. And we're going to see. First message, it's time to build. Second message, I'm going to encourage you as you build. Third message, you can't be sinful people as you build. Fourth message, don't worry about it. I'm going to judge the nations, and one day there will be the Messiah. That's the book of Haggai right there. It's that simple. Now, let's see it. Let's see how this ties together. There's another prophet that's going to be writing at the same time, just a few years later. His name is Zechariah. We'll find him next week. And he says very similar, the same thing about rebuilding the temple. Now, the people obeyed God. We're going to find at the end of chapter 1, basically, that the people obeyed God and they started rebuilding the temple. And it took them a while to do it. And it wasn't long before, in 515, only 5 years, they rebuilt the temple. Now, it wasn't as big. In fact, we're going to find that when you look at Ezra and Nehemiah, Ezra's the story of them rebuilding the temple. Nehemiah's the story of them rebuilding the city walls. When they built the temple, some of the people cried because it was not very big. It was not glamorous. It was not very expensive. And some people went, that's nothing like the old temple. And then some people said, but it's a temple. And God said, it's our temple. We'll see it as we go through. There's a truth I think that we need to see from this book, and that is, what are our priorities? If we want blessings now and in eternity, we have to have the right priorities now. We must invest in the things that count. We must invest in the things that are eternal rather than the things that are temporal. Just like the Jewish people were supposed to rebuild that temple, what are the things that we're supposed to do? We're to make disciples. Are we investing our lives in people? Are we investing our lives in things? That's a key. Well, let's begin. Let's see what's going to happen. Look at verse 1 of Haggai, chapter 1, verse 1, we get the message. It says, in the second year of Darius the king, on the first of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying. Now, it's the second year of Darius. It's the year 520 B.C. It is in the sixth month. Now, the Jewish month starts back about our March or April, so this is around September, October. It's the sixth month of that year. The word of the Lord comes. Look, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai. The word came by the Haggai to two people, Zerubbabel and Joshua. Now, God's word, God's messenger. I want you to see this. The word of the Lord came by Haggai. I want you to see right there that what you have is the word of God and you have the messenger of God. And this may sound strange to you, but do you realize right now we have the word of God? And we have the messengers of God. You're ambassadors of Christ as though God did beseech right through, just right through you. We have a message. It is that Jesus Christ indeed is the Savior, and all who will believe in Him will not perish but have eternal life. We have a message. We are the messengers. We are to be the witnesses of Jesus Christ. In the same way that Haggai took a message from God. Now, he was different. He was a prophet. And he got direct revelation. We don't get direct revelation. We've got the revelation that's already been given, and we get to proclaim it. Notice who he writes it to. The word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel and to Joshua. Zerubbabel, if you go back to the book of Ezra, he's all over the book of Ezra. He is the governor. He is the one appointed by Cyrus that the people, when they go back, and of course this is in Darius now when they actually get down there, but he is appointed by the Persian government to oversee the building of the temple and the land. It's his job. That's Zerubbabel. And then the other one is Joshua, who is called the high priest. Now, what are they supposed to do? Look at verse 3. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your panel houses while this house lies desolate? Look what he says to the people. Now, is it time that you have your own houses with panel walls? You spend a lot of time building these houses. You're making them look really good. You're spending all your time in your garden. You're spending all your time making the yard look really good. But what about the temple that you're supposed to rebuild? It's not even been built yet. What are you people doing? Is what he says. Look at the next verse. Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Think about what I'm trying to tell you. Notice what he says. You have sown much, but you harvest little. You eat, but it's not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there's not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but it's not warm enough. And whatever you earn, you put it in, but your purse has holes in it. You know what he says? You're not obeying me, so what happens? You're hungry. You go out and eat, but you're still hungry. You drink, still thirsty. You sow your crops, you don't harvest anything. You put your clothing on, you're still cold. You put your money in your purse, in your pocket, and there must be a hole in it because there's no money left. Why? What's going on? He says, I'm not blessing you. Why not? Verse 7. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Think about what's happening. Go up to the mountains, bring wood, and rebuild the temple, that I may be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. Now, I want you to notice, this is the plan. Go back and build the temple. You should have done that 15 years ago. You should have done that when you came back, but you didn't do it. So do it. Notice two things. He says, so that I may be pleased and glorified. And I want you to know this, that whenever you do what God wants you to do, whenever you obey the word of the Lord, God will always be pleased and He'll always be glorified. When we obey the word of God, He is pleased and He gets the glory. Notice what he says in verse 9. You look for much, but behold, it comes to little when you bring it home. I blow it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house, which lies desolate, while each of you runs into his own house. He says, now listen, you can work all you want to, but as long as my temple is not built, you're not going to have anything. And let me tell you, we live in a society that so many Christians are struggling. They're just trying to get everything they can get, and they're never satisfied. And the truth is, you're never going to be satisfied until you obey God, until you live for Jesus Christ, until you do what God wants you to do, until you live by the Scripture. You'll never be satisfied. And that's what's wrong with him. Look at the response of the people. Verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people showed reverence for the Lord. What did they do? They obeyed. You can almost see them going, oh yeah, gosh, we know it. We should have been building it, but we just let other things get in the way. I wanted to get the good garden, and I wanted the paneling for my room, and you know, the den, we've been wanting to get that den fixed up for so long and all that. But I know, we should have built the temple. And we're going to really do it right now. We're going to build that temple. They obeyed the voice of the Lord. How do we respond to the word of God? What should we do to the word of God? We should obey it. Now look at verse 13. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke by the commission of the Lord to the people, saying, I am with you, declares the Lord. There is a great truth there. Whenever you obey God, He's always with you. Now He'll always be with you, and He'll never leave you or forsake you. What should you ever fear? But when you obey the word of the Lord, you can guarantee the fact that God is going to bless this aspect whenever you obey in His word. And it's great to know that He's always with us. Well, look what happened. People got all stirred up. Notice. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, and the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of Darius the king. 23 days later. 23 days for them to get fired up. 23 days for the people to come together and say, we are going to rebuild the temple. See, Haggai gave the message. On what day? First day of the sixth month. It's now the 24th day of the sixth month. 23 days passed, and now the people say, we better get to doing what we're supposed to do. And they begin to do it. They worked on the house of the Lord. I think the first message teaches us, you better get your priorities right. We better do the things that God wants us to do. What is the priority of your life? Let me be honest. I've talked to people, and the priority of their life is their job. The priority of their life is making money. The priority of their life is, I want to have this house, and I want this, and I want this. There's nothing wrong with any of those things, but those aren't the priorities. The priority of our life is seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The priority of our lives is to love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul, and love others in the same way. The priority of our life is to be ambassadors for Christ and to be messengers. The priority of our life is to take the things we've been taught, pass it on to others. Well, we're going to see a second message. That was the first message. It's time to build. Consider the things that's happening and their response. Now we're going to see the second message, which is to encourage them. And there's a comparison because they begin to rebuild the temple, and it's nothing compared to what the other temple looked like. It's nothing. But he says, take courage. And let's see what he does. Look at chapter 2. And look at verse 1 again. On the 21st of the 7th month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet again. Just a little bit less than a month after they started building it. About a month and a half, almost 2 months from the time the first message came. This is now his second message. On the 21st of the 7th month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai to the prophet, saying, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people." He said, "Now speak to the people. Tell them what's going on." And by the way, this takes place right in the middle of the Feast of Tabernacles, which they're supposed to be celebrating. Watch what happens. Look at his question. "Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? Does it not seem to you like nothing in comparison?" As they begin to rebuild the temple, suddenly the people begin to go, "This is nothing. I mean, we remember Solomon's temple. Or we heard about Solomon's temple. We were told by our fathers and grandfathers what Solomon's temple looked like, how big it was, and all it was gold, and all this stuff was gold, and there were all these shields, and there were cups, and everything was huge, and you could just see it for a long way off, and it was one of the seven wonders of the world. And what are we building? We're building something that looks like nothing. I mean, we got the right dimensions, but it's nothing." And so he says, "Do you remember the former one?" Some people will say, "Well, we've heard about it." "Does it not seem like this one seems like nothing in comparison?" And if you read the book of Ezra, the people begin to weep. And some of them said, "This is nothing. We've come back here to build the temple of God, and look how it looks. It's nothing." Is big always better? And Todd says, "Yeah, no." Is big always better? That's what they're thinking. This is the temple of the Lord, because this is nothing compared to the big temple of the Lord, which we already had. Look what he says. "Take courage, Zerubbabel," verse 4, declares the Lord. "Take courage, Joshua, the high priest. And all you people of the land, take courage," declares the Lord, "and work." Why? "For I am with you," says the Lord of hosts. Look, I'm here with you. The point is, this is my temple. It doesn't matter whether it's big like Solomon's or small like this one. This one's called, by the way, by historians as Zerubbabel's temple. There was Solomon's temple and Zerubbabel's temple. And then some call it even Herod's temple, because later on Herod came in at the time of Jesus, basically really 40-something years before Jesus, and took this little temple and built onto it and made it bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and built all around it. So at the time of Jesus, this was this big temple that he would come into. But God says, "Don't worry about it. Take courage. I am with you." Just because something's not big doesn't mean it's not good. Just because something's not big doesn't mean God's not with it. In our society, in our country, people think, especially when you think of church, that if something's not big, it must not be worth anything. I mean, it's got to be big. That's not necessarily so. The real issue is God with it. Is God in it? Is the Word of God proclaimed? The truths like that. Well, look what happened. Look at verse 7. Look what he says he's going to do. "I will shake all the nations, and they will come with the wealth of all nations. And I will fill this house with glory," says the Lord of hosts. When is that going to happen? What? That's right, the second coming, when Jesus Christ comes as the King of kings and Lord of lords. He says to them, "Don't worry. One of these days, there's going to be glory in the temple of God, and all the nations are going to come to it." Look what he says in verse 9. "The latter glory of this house will be greater than the former glory," says the Lord of hosts. "And in this place, I shall give peace," declares the Lord of hosts. How do you get peace? You have to have the Prince of Peace to have peace. And he says, look, don't worry about the size of this temple, and don't worry that it's not glorious like you used to, because one day I will send the Messiah who will bring all of the nations together, and he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and it'll be in this place. Wow. Now, his third message. And this is a little bit unique, because the people are sinful people. They're still doing a lot of things wrong, and they're still not being blessed. And here they are beginning to rebuild the temple. They thought as soon as they started building the temple, God would take care of them. And yet they're still not blessed. What they haven't realized is they've still got a lot of sin as a people. They're still doing things wrong. And watch what God tells them in His third message. Look at verse 10. Here's the third message. On the 24th of the ninth month, 2 months pass. In the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priest for a ruling." Now, in those days, if you had a question about the law, if you had a question about certain things, whether they were clean or unclean, if you had questions about should you offer this sacrifice or that sacrifice, should you do this, you went to the priest for a ruling. Have you ever read the whole thing on leprosy? If you've ever read that, you'll be amazed, because if a person said, "Oh no, I got this little mark on my arm. What am I supposed to do?" Go see the priest. You go to the priest and you go, "I got this mark on my arm, look." Priest said, "Okay, look, 7 days, you can't touch anything, get outside the camp, we'll look at it in 7 days. He goes outside the camp, comes back 7 days, it says if it's turned white and begin to be infected, priest goes, "Oh no, you got to get out." And the priests were the ones that ruled over all these things. Haggai says, we need to call the priest in for a ruling. Look what he says. Verse 10. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask now the priest for a ruling." And he's going to give two issues, and he's going to get the answer. Here's the first one. Verse 12. If a man carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and he touches bread with this fold, or cooked food, wine, oil, or any other food, will it become holy? And the priest answered and said, what? No. Now let me tell you. There was, let's say it was some holy meat being offered for a sacrifice, sitting on the altar. The priest got to eat some of it. What if the priest, as he picked it up, and now this is consecrated meat called holy meat. What if as he carries it, it touched a piece of bread. Ooh, I touched a piece of bread. Or some meat or something else. Does that bread and that meat become holy? The answer is no. Holiness doesn't spread that way. Now what he's trying to show is the temple holy? Yeah. When the people are building the temple, does that automatically make them holy? No. Now watch the next point. Verse 13. Then Haggai said, if one who is unclean from a corpse touches any of these, will the latter become unclean? And the priest answered and said, it will become unclean. If you were walking along, and there's a dead body, and you happen to go, ooh, dead body. Oh, ooh, this person, oh no, I touched it. If you touched it, you're unclean right then. You had to wait a certain length of time. You had to go offer a sacrifice. You couldn't do anything. You're unclean. But if you see Joe coming by and go, hey, Joe. Joe has just become unclean because you touched him. And what he's saying is, just because that temple is holy, and you touch it, it doesn't make you holy. And when you touch things and you're unholy, it makes them unholy. Holiness can't spread, but unholiness can spread. That's what he's saying. And he wants to remind them of their sin. They're sinful people. They're building a holy temple. That doesn't make them holy. And they're sinful people, and they can pollute, so to speak. So look at his answer, verse 14. Then Haggai answered and said, So is this people. The people are unclean. So was the nation before me, declares the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. He says, you people are unclean people, and whatever you're doing, it's unclean. It doesn't make you holy because you're building a temple. You've got to deal with your sin. That's what he's saying. And let me tell you what. Let's use a weird example. But if you got sin in your life, and you come to church, and you hang around a whole bunch of people who are in fellowship, and we're having a great time and singing songs, that's not going to make you get into fellowship. You have to deal with your sin before you can be in fellowship. Just because you hang around holy people, so to speak, is not going to make you get into fellowship. That's what he's telling the people. You've got to deal with your sin. And look what he says in verse 19. He said, is the seed still in the barn? even including the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree, it has not borne fruit. He says, look, I've not blessed you yet. You can go out and look on all the trees all you want. You're not going to find any fruit. I'm not blessing you. But then, look what he says. Yet from this day on, when you deal with your sin, and that's what he's asked them to do, from this day on, I will bless you. Now we get to the final message. And it's a message of comfort, because he's going to talk about a judgment of nations, but he's going to talk about the promise of the Messiah, and he's going to use Zerubbabel as the answer. Watch what he says, verse 20. Then the word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. Same day. Two messages from God on the same day. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the thrones of the kingdom and destroy the power of the kingdoms of the nations. I will overthrow the chariots and the riders, and the horses and the riders will go down, everyone by the sword of one another. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, my servant, declares the Lord, and I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you. Now, all he's saying is, you're my ring, and I'm going to raise you up. And I think what he's saying is, and that didn't happen. That didn't happen in Zerubbabel's day. And what we're seeing there is Zerubbabel is a picture of the Messiah. He says, I have chosen you. You're going to be my signet ring. You're going to be my sign. And one day I'm going to wipe out all of the armies of the world and I will raise you up. Most believe that he's talking about the coming Messiah. The promise that one day the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords will come. And as we all know, if you read the book of Matthew 24 and 25, if you read Daniel, if you read Revelation chapter 19, when Jesus Christ comes as the King of Kings, you read Psalm chapter 2, he comes with power and majesty and glory, and he defeats the armies of the earth and sets up the kingdom and rules in righteousness and justice, and he is called the Chosen One of God. Most believe that he's using Zerubbabel there as a picture of the coming Messiah. Powerful. So what have we seen? He writes to the people. He says, get right. Get your priorities right. Rebuild the temple. He encourages them. God's with you. It doesn't matter how big it is or how small it is. God is with you. He then says, remember, your sin will affect it. Just because you're building a holy temple doesn't make you holy. And when you sin, it affects others. Deal with your sin and I will bless you. And then he finally says, one day I will bless this whole nation through a Messiah. Now, let me give you a couple of applications from this book. The first one is this. Let's get our priorities straight. Seek first the kingdom of God. Make disciples. Live righteously and godly. Seek the eternal rather than the temporal. Invest our lives in people as we know the Word of God, live out the Word of God, and pass it on to others. Make sure that we're doing what God has for us to do. That's the priorities. Obey the word of the Lord. Remember what he said? When you obey me, I will be pleased and I will be glorified. We want to hear him say to every one of us in this room, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. I'm pleased. We want to hear that Jesus Christ gets all the glory. How do we do that? Let's make our priorities straight. We live in a world in which everything is pulling at your time. Everything is pulling at your life. You have to choose what are the priorities that God has for your life. Go back to the Word of God. See what He says for us to do. And invest yourself in people and in God's Word and in making a difference for Him. There's a second application, and that is just realize that sin defiles. You've got to deal with sin in our lives. Sin blocks blessing. Sin blocks our service. Obedience brings blessing. Sin brings discipline. He told the people as long as they had sin, there would not be blessing in their lives. And the truth is, as long as we have sin in our lives, if we do, if we don't deal with it, if we don't confess it and deal with it and let Him be faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us, we're not going to have blessing in our lives. We must deal with it. The third application is one day we will be with Jesus Christ as He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it's hard for us to comprehend that, but one of these days, all of us who know Jesus Christ as Savior, we will see Him on the throne of Jerusalem as the King of Kings, taking the throne of His father David, ruling in righteousness and justice, and we will be there with Him. And when He comes, there will be the peace on this earth because He's the Prince of Peace. He is the Chosen One of God. So may we keep our priorities on making disciples, knowing that it pleases God, and He gets all the glory. Let me pray, and then we'll open up for questions or comment about the book. Heavenly Father, thank You for this little book of Haggai. And Lord, we know that when we look through these books, there's just so much in there. When we think there's maybe nothing there, there's so much there. And Lord, we realize that there are things that You want us to do. There are things that You want us to set as priorities of our lives. Seek first Your kingdom. Live righteously and godly in this present age. All of these things. And Lord, may we do that. May we live by the Word of God so that You'll be pleased and You'll be glorified. Lord, we realize that sin in our lives affects us. May we deal with the sin so that we can receive the blessing. And Lord, we look forward to the day in which Jesus Christ will come as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we'll be with Him. Thank You for the book of Haggai. Lord, the truths that are there in this little book that we can learn from. We ask this in Jesus' name.